Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Brenda Reindl and I am your duty elder for today. If you are visiting with us today, we ask that you sign the guest book out in the front entry on your way out, and please join us for fellowship downstairs immediately following the service. You will see a number of announcements in your bulletin. I would like to draw your attention to a few. The first one is we are in need of greeters, so people who stand at the back and say hello to everyone as they come in. If you can help us out, please look downstairs. There's a sign-up sheet. You will see the vacant times. The other one is we are doing a directory update, so if you have changed anything, your name, your phone number, your address, your email address, if you know of anybody else that has changed anything, and maybe they're not here today, if you could let Renata know by November 12th, that way then we can have them all updated and ready to hand out before communion. There will be, I'm told, a brief, underline brief, session meeting today in the quiet room, immediately following the service. And also at 11:45, there will be a Christmas dinner planning meeting. So if you are a member of that team, please grab a coffee, go to the McCrae room. If you've ever wondered what goes into planning the Christmas dinner, I invite you to also go in, and I promise they won't commit you to anything unless you are actually really interested. But remember, the more people that are involved, the easier it makes for everybody, and it means then everybody just does a little bit. So if you can make it to that meeting, that would be great.
Thank you, Brenda. I just wanted to take a moment to announce I'll be here this week in the office throughout the week and many meetings in the evening because we've got some more interviews that we're trying to set up as far as the call at Binbrook and Carloot goes. Hopefully we're drawing a close to that process that I've been involved with over the next little while. But the really important thing is that I will not be here next Sunday, which is the 29th, and also will be away on the 5th. We're here late last night, Don and I and my daughter, our daughter Sarah, getting some stuff ready for our upcoming wedding. Many of you know that my daughter is getting married here on November the 4th. And so it's getting down to the wire, folks. It's 2 weeks away, and seems like there's lots to do in so many ways, especially since we're trying to do as much as we can ourselves. So I'll be away for the week prior to the wedding to prepare for the wedding, and then the week after the wedding to recover from the wedding. Mo Anderson will be filling the pulpit during those 2 Sundays that I'll be away, and we welcome her here. And Reverend Emma Duncan will be covering for any pastoral care emergencies that may come up, and you certainly can call Renata or get hold of Bob in the office to get hold of Emma if there's anything that comes up. So anyway, I just wanted to make that announcement. I'll be away for a couple of Sundays and dealing with weddings. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle today as a symbol of Christ's presence with us, not only this Sunday, but every Sunday, that he's leading us, guiding us, and integrally a part of the light that we serve and worship. Let's come together now for our call to worship.
Call to worship found in your bulletin. Lord, you have welcomed us, saying, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.
Lord, you have promised us, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.
Lord, you have blessed us, saying, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you.
Lord, you have humbled us, saying, I will proclaim my holy name in your presence.
Come, let us worship the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Please join together in our first hymn, number 76, I Love the Lord.
Thank you.
God does not regard us with partiality, but with the grace of Christ Jesus, and deals with each of us according to our need. We come before God now with our prayers of adoration, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we have the assurance through Scripture that we can know that you have made us in your image, and we belong to you alone. Therefore, Lord, we today offer ourselves to you in service, in love, and truly in praise. Lord, use us for the glory of your realm and the good of your people, for this is a world you have created and a mission that you have sent us all on. And when we think of the great things that you have done for us, Lord, through your grace, what a debt we owe you. You have given us all things in Christ, and yet there are times we withhold from you the honor and glory that truly are yours. Instead, Lord, we pay tribute to empire, plot to entrap the innocent, mock your truth with empty praise, and truly put your patience to the test. The things that we do, the things that we say, the things that often we don't do and often don't say, cause us to trip and stumble, Lord. Cause us to hurt not only you, most importantly, but also hurt your people. Forgive us, God. And by your grace, restore in us the image of your face, your love, and your grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to say the following: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We read in Scripture following, Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar with laughter, the fields shout in celebration, and the forests sing with joy. In Christ Jesus we are forgiven, and therefore the whole world rejoices. Thanks be to God. Amen. choir, when we applaud at the end of that, we're thanking God for the blessing that you've given us, but we also acknowledge that it is hard work to get these songs put together and get chosen, and what lovely words those were, because truly we do need God in our lives. So thank you, choir, for this, your effort that you're putting forward. It's much, much, much appreciated. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, number 655, during the second verse, while the children come forward for a time together. Give me oil in my lamp, number 655. Morning, boys and girls. How's everybody today? All right. I have something in the box I want to show you. Something that some of us have in our pockets, some of us don't have in our pockets. And I had this in my pocket. Do you know what that is? You know what that is. Of course, it's a dollar. Also, what do we call it? What's the nickname for a dollar here in Canada? A loonie, that's right. And why is it called a loonie? Yeah, normally there's a loon on the front of it, but this one happens to have the Parliament buildings on the front, but that's normally, is randomly pick one out of the box and I get the wrong one, don't I? What I wanted to point out on this is, do you know whose picture is on the back of this? Queen Elizabeth, that's right. See Queen Elizabeth? And I have here a $5 bill, and on the $5 bill, I bet you don't know who this person is. He's not the king. Although I know there's one that today might want to be king, but that's a whole different story. Nope. Any idea? First of all, what their job might be? No. Yeah, well, he's kind of a bald-headed lady. On the $5 bill, we have, and I'll read you his name, Sir Wilfrid Laurier, Prime Minister. Do you know who the Prime Minister is? He's in charge of the country, isn't he? So Wilfrid Laurier was a prime minister from a long time ago, and it's got his, the years he was the prime minister, and you don't need to see Laurier, but there you go, folks. And he his picture's on there because of who put this money together. See, this piece of paper, how much does it represent?
$5,
that's right. So I could take this simple little piece of paper to a store and give it to them, and they'll give me stuff. Right? If I went to a candy store, I could give them $5, only $5 worth, that's true. And what's the name of the country? What's the name of the country that's on here? Canada's on there. And it says here that it's been issued by the Bank of Canada. So we know that it came from a bank, we know that it came from Canada. The government's represented by the picture of a prime minister on there. Well, you know what? Jesus was asked a question in the Bible. And he asked them to get a coin out. This is a picture of the coin that Jesus asked them to show. It's not as big as this. It would have been about the size of a loonie, but I blew it up so you could see it a little better. There it is there. And we're going to talk about this later on when we read. This is called a denarius. That's the kind of coin that it is. And it's worth probably about $5 in our time money. So the people said, who are we supposed to give money to and pay taxes to? Are we supposed to pay the government or not? And they were trying to trick Jesus. trying to trick him into saying something that wasn't true. So you know what he did? He said, what's on the other side of this coin? Folks, what's on the other side of this coin? And he said, no, it's not Queen Elizabeth, but somebody just as important. It says here the word C-A-E-S-A-R. That says Caesar. And Caesar was the king. Like a Caesar salad. Caesar was the king at the time. And Jesus said, the person whose face is on that coin is the person who owns that money, really, and the person you should be paying. And they didn't know what to say to that because they were trying to trick him into saying that they should do something different. Because he was the king. Yes, he's the king. That's why he's Caesar. So they tried to trick Jesus into saying something other than that. But he said, who's on the coin? And he said, the king. Therefore, you should pay the king. Jesus wasn't going to be fooled or tricked because Jesus was very smart and Jesus was truly Son of God and knew how to answer these people. Today, when we're thinking about this, I want you to remember that God is in charge, God is in control, and that God asks us to be good citizens in the country in which we live. Can we get together now and have a little prayer together, boys and girls? Yeah. Come on, Arch. It's okay, we'll hold hands and we'll say our little prayer together. You can repeat after me and so can you folks. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love and your guidance in our life. Be with us this day. In your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, now just before you go, boys and girls, I did want to ask Michelle to come up, and Brenda, you can come up too at the same time. I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Michelle. You've met her before, but the congregation hasn't completely... Let's see if you face the congregation, Michelle. Brenda, you can come over too. As of next week, Michelle will be our new Sunday school head and running our youth program, but focusing primarily on our elementary kids and the kids that we have here in Sunday school. So she'll be working here part-time on a permanent basis, and I wanted to get a chance to welcome you today because I won't be here next Sunday. And I also wanted to thank Brenda here for doing, and all the other Sunday school teachers as well, I understand, but Brenda's been kind of championing the cause while we've been trying to get someone in place, getting all the curriculum picked and getting the scheduling done for the Sunday school teachers. So first, thank you, Brenda, very much for all that work. Now, boys and girls, we're going to say a little prayer, so I want you to stand still for a moment. We're going to say a prayer of blessing for Michelle as she begins this journey and takes us on this journey with our children. Okay, let's bow our heads, everybody, okay? Gracious God, we thank you for Michelle and feeling called, and we're going to be talking about call today. You've chosen Michelle for us and brought her into our midst in that sense to help with the children. Guide her and bless her, Lord. Be with her in all the time that she's going to be spending with the kids here in our church, nurturing and helping them in their spiritual journeys. Be with her and give her the strength she needs. And help us, Lord, as a congregation, to provide prayerful support, active support in all that she is doing. The journey is hard ahead of her in so many ways. And we thank you that you've called her, Lord. Help us to help her as well. Bless her, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Now you can head off to Sunday school. We'll sing our last two verses. Welcome. Thank you. And if this morning's, you know, dealing with the children is any indication, Michelle has quite a chore ahead of her. I love our children. I love our children. I do want to thank Gord Fielding as well for helping to get this organized. Gord, you put the contract together and all the sort of stuff that was involved with that, and we appreciate that. Please take a time today to say hi to Michelle and indicate your support for what we're trying to accomplish here with our children and wherever the Lord is leading us in the next while. Okay, as we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let's bow our heads for a word of guidance and clarification. Holy One, true and living God, through the message of the gospel and your scriptures and the power of your Spirit, help us to become imitators of you, Lord. Help the scriptures to open up the truths that you have for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning, found in the Psalters in your pews, is taken from Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is a group of psalms called enthronement. Say that word again, enthronement psalms. Psalm 93, 97 through 99 all fall in the same category. They celebrate God's enthronement over the people of Israel and all nations. And there's some thought that maybe some of these psalms were written later on in time, especially in the time of the Babylonian capture and time when they spent away from Jerusalem. This was something that was done in the religion in Babylon at the time. They had these enthronement ceremonies for their god, Marduk, who was the king god of Babylon. So they would have seen this and maybe thought, you know, this is a great idea. We should do this for our God, the true God, and have these psalms that talk about how wonderful it is to have God truly on the throne and in control. And we can see that this psalm also has a potential for openings of prayer three through four times a day, talking about sing to the Lord. This phrase, sing to the Lord, is a call to prayer and a call to worship. Let's read Psalm 96 responsively, verses 1 to 13.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord,
bless God's name. Declare the Lord's glory among the nations. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. Honor and majesty are the God's presence. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. Who is coming? Who is coming to judge the earth?
Thank you, Brenda. Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 7. It's on page 674. There's reference here to someone named Cyrus. Cyrus the Great ruled Persia from 558 to 530 BC, and he established a vast empire spanning all the Near East and swaths southwest and into Central Asia. Cyrus had a policy when he took over and conquered the Babylonians. Cyrus's policy was that people could worship any god they wanted to, and up until that time, the Israelites could not do that as they were in captivity in Babylon. So Cyrus came along and said, you can all go back to Jerusalem, rebuild your temple, and worship your god freely. So this reference that we find in here is talking about how great God has worked through someone who doesn't even believe in our God, who set us free, someone who has had the power to restore Israel to its glory. And we read that this morning, and we'll see some context in this. Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 7. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the riches hidden in the secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. Our New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, page 203 in your pew Bibles. This first letter to the Thessalonians from Paul, I have a Bible in my office that I used when I was studying at York University, and it has all of the New Testament scriptures in the order in which they were written, historically speaking, and this is the first book. So this, of all the books in the New Testament, this was written around 52 AD, they say, give or take, and was the first sort of letter that was written in timeline and included in our scriptures. And it is a letter that Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he is encouraging them in so many ways and reminding them of their call by God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And it's the opening of this, clearly, and Paul is addressing them in the form we would say greetings or hello or dear sir. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report to about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. And our gospel reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22, page 24 in your pew Bibles. And this is the exchange that takes place, as I referenced with the children this morning, about how the Pharisees and the others that gathered with them tried to trap Jesus with a trick question. And he has delivered three stories, if you recall, in the temple, three parables that he's given. He kind of got them riled up a little bit because of that, because he's been accusing them of not really being true to their faith in God, the Pharisees in particular. And now they've come back to him in this, as we read this account, and try to give him a trick question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Now, keeping in mind, Rome had occupied Jerusalem. And as a little side note, and I've wanted to mention this a couple of times now, Palestine is named Palestine because the Romans named it such. And Palestine is a Roman derivative of the word Philistine. And the Philistines were the arch enemies of the Israelites. And so when they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, they renamed the region from Judea to Palestine. as an insult to the people of Israel. So Rome really had a firm hand on what was going on in the country. And they really wanted the Israelites, the Jews, the Judeans, they wanted Rome gone. So they were their arch enemies in that sense. They were an occupied country and hated their occupiers. So when the Pharisees come to Jesus, they're asking him this trick question. Is it lawful under Jewish law to pay taxes to the emperor or not? And they're hoping, of course, whichever answer he gives, he's going to fall into that trap. And if he says, no, don't pay the taxes to Rome, that they can charge him with being against the government. But he doesn't say that, as we read, and you'll see. He asks them to give him a coin, flips the coin over and says, whose picture's on this? Who owns this money, really? Matthew 22, 15 to 22, page 24. Let's read that story. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they went to their disciples, sent their disciples to him, along with Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know you're sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me a coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, Whose head is this, and whose title? And they answered, The emperor's. And he said to them, Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, hymn number 670, Amazing Grace. We'll sing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. 670. Bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, help us to remember always that you have called us. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. In Christ's name. Amen. I came across this little story that it's a joke, I guess. But it also does a couple of things. It talks about making choices. And it talks about the preconceived notions that we have about heaven and hell. So I want to just give you this as succinctly as I can to start off. This successful executive lady was tragically hit by a vehicle and she died. The soul arrived in heaven where she was met at the pearly gates by St. Peter himself. We've got all kinds of problems already with that statement. We'll carry on. Peter says, welcome to heaven. Before he gets settled, we have a problem. You see, we've never had an executive of your level make it to heaven this, or at least this far, so we really want to make sure we want to do what's the right thing to do with you. And she says, well, no problem. Just let me in, of course. Well, we'd like to do that, but we have orders, and what we're going to do is we'll let you spend a day in hell and another day in heaven, and you can choose whichever one you want to spend eternity in. Actually, as she says, as I think about it, I think I'd like to be in heaven. And, well, sorry, we've got rules, says Peter, and he gets her into an elevator, and they go down to hell. And again, more problems with that, but anyway. The door's open, she finds herself stepping out into a putting green on a beautiful golf course in the distance of the country club, and standing in front of her were all her friends, fellow business executives, and that she'd worked with over the years. They're all dressed in evening gowns and tuxedos, and they were cheering for her. And they ran up, they kissed her on both cheeks, and they talked about all the good times they had. And they played an excellent round of golf, and that night went to the country club where she had steak and lobster and all the stuff she loved to eat. And she met the devil, who was actually really kind of nice and, in her opinion, kind of cute, I guess. Again, more problems around that, but let's carry on. And she said she had a great time telling jokes and having dancing and just a wonderful time. She had such a good time that before she knew it, time to leave. Everybody shook hands, they waved goodbye, and she got back on the elevator. Up, 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 up it went to the pearly gates in heaven. More problems, but we'll carry on. And let's spend a day in heaven. So she spent the next 24 hours lounging around on clouds, playing harps and singing. And you know I've gone on about that in the past, but that's what they did. She had a great time. Before she knew it, her day was done, and Peter came and got her. So, you spent a day in hell, you spent a day in heaven, now you must choose eternity. Where are you going to be? And the woman paused for a second. She replied, well, I never thought I'd say this, but heaven's been great, but it's kind of boring. I'd rather go, I guess, to hell. So Peter escorted her to the elevator, and again, down, down, down they went. Doors of the elevator opened, she found herself standing in a desolate wasteland covered in garbage and filth. All the friends that she saw were now dressed in rags and picking up garbage and putting it in sacks. And the devil came up to her and put his arm around her. I don't understand, said the woman. Yesterday I was here and it was a golf course and a country club. We had lobster, we danced, it was a great time. Now it's a wasteland of garbage and all my friends look miserable. And the devil looked at her and smiled and said, yesterday we were recruiting you, today you're on staff. Choices. We all make choices. Some of them are very misinformed, as we see in that particular story. Other ones maybe are much more informed. Some of the parables that Jesus told when he was standing in the temple just prior to this particular story we read today, he told three parables, and one of them was about guests being invited to a wedding. The last four verses of that particular story. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. He wasn't dressed appropriately. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe? And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is quite an interesting kind of twist that it takes to this wedding feast story. We often take a look at that, and that's where some of these misconceptions about heaven and hell maybe have come about, where people have extended that out to, well, that's going to be what hell must be like, being bound in a terrible place. Maybe it's also been interpreted about making sure you wear the right things to church on a Sunday morning, whether that's dressing up in suits and ties and ladies wearing hats and all the time that's gone by over time and how that's shifted. Today's story happens, as I said, after Jesus has been telling all this stuff, and particularly about being called and chosen by God. He's referencing this constantly in his parables. Religious leaders have listened to these stories, and they're clearly a bit upset. So upset that they try to trap him, make him look bad in front of everybody, and maybe give them cause to call the authorities to have him arrested. But they started out with nice, fine words. We know you're a great man of God. We know you say lovely things, but we got a question for you. You start out by praising him and then try to entrap him. You know, I want to read something from James chapter 2. My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit, and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, "Sit here, sir, this is the best seat in the house," and either ignore the street person or say, "You better sit here in the back row," haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted? Listen, dear friends, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? He chose the world's down and out as the kingdom's first citizens with full rights and privileges. This kingdom is promised to anyone who loves God. And here you are abusing these same citizens. Isn't it the high and mighty who exploit you and who use the courts to rob you blind? Aren't they the ones who scorn the new name Christian used in your baptisms? You do well when you complete the royal rule of the scriptures: love others as you love yourself. But if you play up to these so-called important people, you go against the rule and stand convicted by it. You can't pick and choose in these things, specializing in keeping one or two things in God's law and ignoring others. Jesus has all this, because this is older teaching, remember. James is capsulizing something, a very truth: love others as you love yourself. Jesus has all of this in his mind when the Pharisees come and try to trick him. When the Pharisees try to make it seem like you're not the Son of God, God has not chosen you for a special purpose. All of this came to my mind, and particularly when I read the scripture in Thessalonians about being called. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read this morning, "For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, He has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake." I get thinking about that, in particularly after we had our lovely event last Sunday evening. Many of you were here at that event, the dinner that we had to celebrate our 10th anniversary. And we listened as Bob read out for us a number of things that have happened over the last 10 years and read some numbers out, you know, financial reports and membership numbers and different things that we've been involved as a congregation. It got me thinking in particular about what it said in Thessalonians, what it says in Isaiah, and we're reminded of in the Psalms, but in particular those two places. God has chosen you. You're here today because God chose you. We're reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now clearly he's talking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy as they're wandering through the desert. But we've been grafted into that family of God. That message is equally to all of you, all of us gathered this morning. We're reminded in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Every person that's sitting here today, every person who has attached themselves to this congregation through membership or adherence, as we call it in the Presbyterian world, who's coming to this church on a regular basis and supporting the ministry that's coming out of this congregation, every one of you this morning has been chosen by God to be here for a reason. I'm pausing for a purpose. Every person here has been chosen by God for a reason, and you're here today in response to that. And that's the second half of that. God has chosen all of us to sit and stand here this morning. But we've responded to that. We've responded to that call that God has put on our hearts. And as we reflected last Sunday evening and talked about the two congregations that 10 years ago came together to form one congregation, that's an event that took place in 2007 and the years before that, leading up to that. But we've grown since then. We've changed since then. When I first came to this congregation 6 years ago, I was told that, you're about, half and maybe a little less than half of each of this, and then there's this glom in the middle that's new. But over the last 10 years, the glom in the middle has grown. I hate to use that phrase, glom, because I don't want that to describe you. You're chosen by God. You're God's people. You're not a glom. That centerpiece has grown. It's grown in large numbers in so many ways. That's because this congregation in 2007 responded to a call that God had to bring those two congregations together, but we have continued to respond to the call that God has had on all of our hearts, because many of the people sitting in this room today have no connection to Strathcona or Pineland, but you do have congregations that you have connections to before you came here. And for all kinds of reasons that you can probably cite, some good, maybe some not so good, you came here. You responded, all of us, regardless of where we came from, to that voice inside us that said, come and be a part of this congregation. And in our minds, we can say, well, I came because I have problems in my other church. I came because, well, I like the people, and that was of our top 10. Number one was the people and how friendly everybody is here. But that can turn quickly. That can change. So the reasons that we may have in the front of our minds, those are good reasons in so many ways. But the truth of the matter is, God called you. God called you, and you were obedient to that call. And you responded. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's our challenge as a congregation. That's our challenge. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're here because God called us. We're here because we responded to that call. And we're here to work the works of God. And those are listed in many places throughout Scripture. Worship, reaching into the community, all of the things that are happening. Our Sunday school today and next week really officially getting kicked off with Michelle, but our Sunday school with Michelle being involved is a response to that. We're putting some time and money and effort behind something that we find important in that call of God. It's more than just a 10th anniversary that we're reflecting on this over the course of this year. It's our anniversary of responding to that call that God put on us, on our hearts. It's a response to the call that Cyrus had in Isaiah. It's a response to the call that we read about in Thessalonians. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that He has chosen you. You're special. And you're special as individuals, but you're more special because we are the people of God, responding to the call that God has given us. Part of the reason I share this, is because we live in a world today where everybody wants their little bit of attention. Everybody wants their rights acknowledged. Everybody wants somebody to do something special for them because they haven't had special things being done. We all here today have something very special that's been done for us. God called us. We responded to that call. God loves us. We love God and each other because of that. And when we feel discouraged, when we feel, boy, church is getting kind of, or I'm upset with people, we need to remind ourselves, God has called us for something very special. Each one of us, and us as a congregation. Amen. Thanks be to God. The Lord made the heavens, the Lord made the earth, and all things belong to God. As Jesus has taught us, let us give to God the things that are God's own. Let us offer our tithes and offerings now to God. Lord God, you truly are great. You are the creator of all that is, and all that is belongs to you. Lord, bless this, our offering, to your glory, to your praise, and to your work here on this earth and in our community at large. We pray this in Christ's mighty and holy name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When I was preparing for the children's story today, I got a picture of that coin that I showed you. I actually held a real one of these in my hand. Donna's cousin in Vancouver has quite a coin collection, and when I was out there a couple of years ago for General Assembly, I went in to see John Patrick, and when I was up at his apartment, he said, "You want to see something really neat?" And I said, "Sure," and he scurried off into the side storage room that he has at his condominium, and there was lots of shuffling and banging, and I went to open the door. No, come in, because he didn't want me to see this vast collection of stuff that he has. But he brought out one of these coins, a denarius from that time period, and it was quite something to actually hold a coin that would have been held by somebody at the same time that Jesus was telling this very story. And since then, I've also been given by another friend of mine a widow's mite. I have a couple of them, actually, and I'm waiting for an opportunity to share that story with the kids, because I actually have one of the widow's, these little tiny, it's got to be, you know, maybe a half inch, quarter inch in height. And this was what this widow in the story that Jesus tells offered as her offering. It's all she had. And not only is it something small in the eyes of the Pharisees that are confronting him, it physically is. It could be so easily misplaced and lost. But a lovely story. And anyway, I just got thinking about all of that today. We come before God now with this time of prayers for the people, as we call it, prayers of the people, a time when you have faithfully, over the last number of months, been offering names up. We continue to do that this morning. I truly believe that this is part of this call. You're feeling moved and called on each Sunday to offer a name out loud. Whatever that name may be, that first name that we offer, you know the story that's going on behind that, and God hears your voice and also knows that story. And we unite our hearts as God's people to sort of strengthen that prayer and offer it as God's chosen people, a holy race of holy priesthood, as it's called. So let's continue to do so, and let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it is with great gratitude for all your goodness that we come to you in prayer constantly. And prayer is a really big, important, central part of what we do on a Sunday morning. And it's important, Lord. It's something you've called us to do. And Lord, prayer is, and when we analyze it, truly a mystery. We don't understand it. You call us to come and do this very thing that we do on Sunday mornings and we do on our own at home. And it's a mystery. We're talking out loud and thinking in our hearts and minds, believing that you truly listen to us. But Lord, we know you do. Mystery as it may be, mysterious as it may be, we see your hand at work, especially when we look back in time and we see the times when things were very tough and rough and seemed just insurmountable. Suddenly we can see your hand at work. So Lord, we come before you this morning to pray for people in our lives, people in our community, issues in our country and in our world. We think of all the different things that have been taking place in the last number of months. And storms and earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and wars and even rumors of war. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to strengthen your people in this world, that they too can share that strength and that love that you give us to those who are not having, don't have any strength left in their lives, are not experiencing safety, not experiencing a roof over their head, that we can provide that for them, Lord. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning now, each of us with the name of someone in our life, and I know everybody in this room has someone in their life that's in need. And we offer these names, Lord. Some of them will be said out loud this morning. Some of them will be said quietly in our hearts. We trust, Lord, that you'll hear us and respond. And so, Lord, we offer these names to you now. Lord, we thank you that you hear these names, the names said with our voices and the names said in our hearts. Some names may be so hard to say out loud, Lord, we just keep them inside and say them quietly to you. They may be so difficult to say, or maybe we just can't bring ourselves because there's so much around it. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be your people, a praying people. We thank you, Lord, that you put it in our hearts this very morning to have these names in our minds and in our voices. We trust you, Lord, because you truly are the maker of heaven and earth, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we know that in this grace and peace of Christ, you answer, you listen, and you answer what we ask. We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray it in Christ's holy, mighty name. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn this morning, number 349, My Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love. That's in righteousness. Let's join together now in this, and keeping in mind we're called and we have a hope in Christ. Number 349. brothers and sisters, beloved by God who has chosen you. The gospel has come to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Go out now in joy. Be an example to all, empowered to love the unlovable and forgive the unforgivable in grace-filled name of Jesus Christ. And now may we rest in the peace that passes all understanding now and forevermore. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.